Now, can you think of, and I've left poor old James at the back here without a script, so James, do try and keep up. well done if you do. Can you think of any surprising scenes? Here we go. Can you think of a surprising scene, either from the news or from a movie or a TV program? Can anybody think of a surprising scene? Yes. I'm not sure that's true, Richard. I am your father, says Darth Vader to Luke Skywalker. Is that right? To Luke Skywalker, he says it. Anything else? Yes? No, that wasn't an arm. Was that an arm? Scratching your nose, okay. Nobody scratch your nose because I can't tell the difference from this distance. Any other surprising scenes you can think of? Anybody think of one from the back? Anybody from the back? Not quite sure. Yes, there's one here. In Fight Club, apparently there's somebody with multiple personalities. And let's have a look at some surprise. Oh, has that gone paler? Let's see the first surprising scene. Right. Who's that in the middle there? Anybody know who that is? Do you know who it is? Go on then, one more surprising scene. Okay, brilliant. Thank you. I have no idea. who's that in the middle? Anybody? Donald Trump, isn't it? A little bit surprising. This was last week. A picture of Donald Trump there in court being questioned about his allegedly dodgy past. We have no idea whether he's guilty or not. This is being recorded. Let's have a look at the next surprising scene. Anybody know what that is? Peter Morrell's house. Peter Morrell, the husband of Nicola Sturgeon. That's a rather surprising thing to happen, isn't it? That you end up with a bunch of police outside a very high-profile politician's house. There we go. Again, this is being recorded. We have no idea of any guilt anywhere. The next slide is the same by accident. So the one after. Okay. Who's that?
Paddington.
That's Paddington. And that was a surprising scene in Paddington 2, wasn't it? That Paddington went to jail. Now, I think I can be fairly clear that he wasn't guilty of any wrongdoing, was he? Paddington hadn't done anything wrong. But I hate to break it, he's not a real character. He's not in real life. So there we go. Some surprising scenes there. Now, in our passage, we have another surprising scene. Here we go. Who knows what that says? Who knows what it says? Okay. Katie. This is the King of the Jews, and it's written in three languages. It's written in Greek, in Latin, and in Aramaic there. Now, that's not a photograph of the real sign. It's one that somebody's made to look like the real sign that was hammered in the top of Jesus' cross over his head. Now, we're in the beginning of our first reading that Joshua read to us for this very surprising scene. Have a look with me at verse 17. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. This is a surprising scene. A surprising scene because we've been working through John's Gospel for the last 2.5 years or so, on and off. And we've seen that Jesus is the kindest, most powerful, most truthful, totally truthful, absolutely sinless person who is God himself. And here he is. He's been arrested, and he's been pulled up this hill, sent up the hill, carrying his own cross, which wouldn't have been easy to do whatsoever. And there he is, being crucified, facing the death penalty, even though he'd done nothing wrong at all. And there were others, one each side of him, criminals, because the authorities had deemed that Jesus was a criminal, even though they couldn't possibly say what he'd done wrong. Those of us who were with us at St. Luke's last night for Maundy Thursday, we read in the passage just before this that Pilate could find no wrong that he'd done. The man who was used to deciding whether people were evil or were good, were guilty or innocent, he could find nothing wrong that Jesus had done. This was his professional job. And he found Jesus innocent. And yet, in this most surprising of scenes, here we have Jesus nailed to the cross. And we have this notice put over him. On the next slide, we've got the passage there, verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." In John's Gospel, there's a couple of times where people write things or say things that they were saying more truth than they knew. There was Caiaphas, who was the high priest. He'd said, "Isn't it better that one man dies rather than for the people, rather than all the people die?" And John brings that up again in the just before the crucifixion scene, as Jesus is being arrested. And here Pilate says that this Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. Now, did he believe that? Who knows? Who knows? But this is the sign that he wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You see, Jesus, what was the King of the Jews? The King of Israel. Not a king with a crown and a palace and all of that, but the promised king, the one who God had promised from years, centuries beforehand, from since before the beginning of time, that this king was going to come, was going to rule God's people, and he was going to rule forever. The promise was made to King David about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, that there will be a king who reigns on your throne forever into all eternity. And here he is, the King of the Jews, the promised one. And in this surprising scene, the promised one is announced to the whole world with a sign above the cross on which he was being killed. That sign there. The sign that says in three languages, so that all the people who passed by could read it, that this man is the King of the Jews. But some people were really cross with this. Some people were really angry, really angry. And again, this is surprising because the people to whom he had been promised were the angriest at this sign. Look with me at verse 21. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." They were really angry. They were offended by Jesus being the one to whom they should give their allegiance. That they were expecting some kind of Messiah, Savior, to come, but they expected a Savior who was going to boot out the Romans. Not a Savior who said he was going to boot out their sin. Not a Savior who said, "Worship God like this, not like that." Not a Savior who said, "You need to humble yourself and you need to come to me, because I'm the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. They were offended by this. So they wanted Pilate to take that sign down, because they didn't believe that Jesus was their king. But Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." We saw, didn't we, just last week when Jesus was arrested. We saw on Sunday morning that Jesus was the one who was in control of all of what was going on. Yes, the people were absolutely guilty of their sin, absolutely, but Jesus was in control of everything that was happening. And here we have God's sovereignty over what was written on that sign over Jesus' head for all the world to see, in every language, for anybody who could understand who was nearby. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. This man is the king of the Jews. This man is the one who had been promised." So who was this Jesus? Who was this Jesus? This Jesus is the promised king, isn't he? This Jesus is God's chosen king. I think it's on another slide. This is God's chosen king who had come, who'd been promised, and his throne in this surprising scene is the cross. What was he wearing on his head? A crown of thorns. What had he been dressed in by those mocking him? A purple robe to look like a king. This is God's chosen king. This is how God chose to come to reign. He chose to come to reign through dying on the cross. And there, well, why did he die? Jesus died because, first of all, he chose to die. This was no mistake. This wasn't either something that went horribly wrong and on Easter Sunday, God made a remarkable save, a bit like watching the World Cup final with Emi Martinez in goal, making that amazing save towards the end of the match. This is not like that. This isn't God pulling it out of the bag on Easter Sunday morning. Jesus chose to die. Jesus chose to go to the cross. Neither is this anything like an evil Father God who is sending his unwilling son to have to die on a cross. Nothing like that. Jesus chose to die. He stepped out of heaven. He came down to earth. He was clothed in flesh as one of us. He became fully human, yet remaining fully divine. And he chose to die on that cross. Why did he choose to die on the cross? He chose to die on the cross to save us from the consequences of our sin. What are the consequences of our sin? The consequences of our sin are this: that God is judge. God will not be in the presence of sin and will not allow sin within his presence. The consequences of our sin are eternal separation from God. Forever. Eternal is a very, very long time, multiplied by a very, very big number that never ends. With all happiness, all goodness, all of God's blessings removed from us. That is the consequences of our sin. Jesus chose to die on the cross to save us from the consequences of our sin. When he hung there, he was taking upon his shoulders the weight of his father's anger so that we don't have to bear it. That is quite something, isn't it? That is quite a remarkable thing in our surprising scene. That God, the Son, steps out of heaven, became one of us, and chose to die on the cross to save us from the consequences of our own sin. Surprising scenes. This isn't a surprising scene like Donald Trump or Nicola Sturgeon's house or Paddington in jail, is it? This surprising scene is the most awesome scene. The most awesome scene. This is a scene that we owe our lives to if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe our eternal lives to this scene, to what Jesus did on that cross for us. So this Good Friday, are we thankful? I'm sure we are. But how thankful are we? Can we begin to plumb the depths of thankfulness? I'm sure many of us will go home and eat a hot cross bun later on. Well, why not just take a look at that cross on there? What does it remind you of? It reminds you of Jesus on the cross. Why not, when you eat that hot cross bun, say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for me." This most awesome scene has changed our eternal destiny if we're those who trust in Jesus. There might be there's one or two here who don't yet trust in Jesus. Please know that you can do. You can begin to trust in Jesus today if you would like to. Do come and have a chat with me or Ash later. Because as soon as you do put your trust in him, you too have your eternal destiny changed. From that eternity without God, without all of the blessings of happiness and goodness and kindness and joy, with all of those, without all of any of those there at all, you can have your eternal destiny change from that to be with Jesus and his people and all of God's blessings forever and a day. If you're a grown-up, maybe you would like to join that Christianity Explored course that Ash was talking about earlier on. And if you're a child, why not join, if you're not already a member of one of our children's groups? And if you are, and you're not sure whether you trust Jesus yet, why not talk to your parents or a friend who does trust Jesus and ask them how you can begin to trust him too? This most surprising scene is also the most awesome scene, the one that changes everything. Let me pray. Our Father, we give you great thanks that Jesus came into this world and that he died upon that cross for us. Thank you that he paid it all for us, paid all of the debt that we owed, that we can go free. And we do pray that this Good Friday, we would be full of thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.